demonstrating throughout this chapter often common errors that people have about God and his work and relationship. He's been demonstrating so much through this chapter the error of religion and religiosity is what he's been showing. People are overly religious. Religion tends to bring fruit to itself and not to God. That's just the nature of religion. Look what I did. Look at me. Look at us. Look what we've accomplished. Look at our church. That type of stuff. And he's showing that's not the way the vineyard is meant to be. The vineyard is meant to be for the Father. And religious people tend to get a sin, which is a unique sin. It's the sin of pride and feeling good about self and what I've done. And don't get me wrong, I mean, it is good that the Lord eventually, we are saved unto good works, and the Lord will do good works with us, and that's all very fine and good and correct. But I imagine if the Lord ever did take the time to do like we used to have been told when we were Catholics, you know, someday we'll stand before God, and he'll measure our good works against our bad works. Well, if the Lord ever took the time to perhaps measure our good works against our bad works, we might be pretty ashamed at the whole thing. And so we tend to have a very unique perspective in our look. We remember everything good that we do, and we seem to forget the bad things. Just forget it all and go forward and keep your eye on the Lord is the way to do it. But religious people get this sin of pride, of looking at self, and the pride of living before others, and living before others with a mask and with pretense, an outward show. Kind of like a devotion, but it's almost like a sham devotion. I mean, we do it ourselves. It sometimes get a little extra pious and stuff like that. Okay. Now, Jesus is showing through this chapter that these leaders that do such a thing, and mostly there's a lot of followers and there's a few leaders, that these leaders burden their people. And they burden their people with heavy burdens, with grievous burdens. And he said that they devour widows' houses. That's what he had just said a few verses ago in Mark chapter 12. He had just said, these scribes, which go in long clothing and love salutations in a marketplace, and they love a chief seat in a synagogue, and they love an uppermost room at the feast, they'll devour a widow's house. And they'll make a pretense. And they'll put on a face for you. They'll even make a religious face with a long prayer. And now, all of a sudden, in the midst of all this going on, there's a little story that's told about a poor widow and her mites and giving some money to the treasury. And this little story is told in two places. It's told here and it's told in Luke. And in both places, it's told in the midst of all this warning that Jesus is giving about religion. So here, we'll read the story, Mark 12, verse 41 through 44. And I'll give you the common interpretation, and then we'll see if maybe we're missing the boat on this. Mark 12, verse 41, and Jesus sat over against the treasury, and he beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and he saith unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Let's take a minute and just pray. And Lord, help us now as we read this passage to try and get an understanding and the right balance on this, and not to go to extremes one way or the other. Help to give us something that will bless us and enable us better to love thee. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this little portion of scripture is often used in our churches as a way to give people a guilt trip about giving. And to say, look at this woman, she gave everything, what do you give, you sorry Christian? And given it as an example that the Lord is commending this woman for what she had just done in giving the last little bit of money that she had in her pocket. I'm not so sure he's commending her for her contribution as making an observation in how this widow has been caught up in everything we've been hearing about for the rest of this chapter. Caught up in a religious works-based system, which is exactly what these religious leaders had done to these people, in giving them the concept that if you do more for God, then God owes you something. It's a strange, it's not just a legalism, it's a concept known as retribution theology. It's all through the book of Job. When Job's friends come and talk to Job, I don't like Job. That's one of my least favorite books in the Bible. You'll learn a lot about your personality by the books and passages you like in the Bible. I learn about I don't like trials and troubles. I like hearing about God. I love John 14, 15, 16, 17. I love Isaiah 40 through 48. I love the Psalms. But in Job, you got these three guys just yipping and yammering away at this guy for most of the book. And they're askew and they're amiss. As God says at the end of the book, you haven't spoken right about me. And the concept that they gave was a retribution theology. My understanding of God is whatever you do for him, he owes you. You're good to God, he has to be good to you. You're bad to God, he's going to be bad to you. If you're being punished, you must have done something wrong. If you're being rewarded, you must have done something good. Well, I don't know about you, but I've done a heck of a lot wrong. And actually, I'm doing all right. So, I mean, how do you figure that? God is good is how you figure that. So retribution theology isn't exactly the way it works. And this woman was caught up in type of a retribution theology teaching. Here she comes. She's a widow. She's lost her husband. She has very little. It's the feast day. It's the Passover. It'd be like Easter. And here she comes, and she says, gee, the only way I'm going to get something out of God is if I give everything I have to him. Mm-hmm. And kind of this is the thinking that goes on, not just against by lost people. Saved people think this way. It's very common today in what they call the prosperity gospel. In this prosperity gospel, you're taught if you're a child of God, there's this seed thing, and if you give seed, then God will give back to you. And the more you give God, the more God will give back to you. And there's a special magic number of $1,000. If you'll just give $1,000, what God can do if you give $1,000, no matter how you give it, if you give it all at once or $84 a month or whatever it works out to, I mean, they got this whole thing worked out. And they devour widows' houses in this notion of a retribution theology that really isn't where God's mind or heart is.
Amen.
That's not exactly what's happening here. Let's just take a look at it carefully, because it's in the midst of Terrible Tuesday when the Lord is trying to teach this lesson. Let's make some observations here from the passage. Verse 41, and Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld. The first observation we can notice is, in this big building, and there were many rooms to this building, the holy place, the most holy place, the court where they did the sacrifices, and then the court of the treasury, the Lord wants you to know that he's watching. The Lord is watching us. He is beholding what we do in every place of the building. Even like we have a place in the back where you put stuff as a... There's our court of the treasury. Way out there, there's a box over against the wall. If you're interested, you give something. If you give something, we're going to use the money to try and get the gospel out. Last year, as I report to you, as Ed and my son did all the numbers for 2011, we were able to give 45% of what we took in to foreign missions on the foreign mission field last year. We were able to give another 25% to local missions. 70% of the budget of this church goes to missions, to getting the gospel out. 30% goes to keeping the building going, and the biggest drag on the building is you're looking at. That's me. And we got to figure a way to get this salary down because it's out of hand as far as I'm concerned. We need to take a vote to... Yes, it is. It's out of hand. I make too much money. And I'm the biggest drag on this place. But primarily, our desire is to get the gospel out. So when you give money here, 70% of what you've given is going to get the word of God out. That's the way we are. But the first thing we want to observe is Jesus is watching. The Lord is watching this thing. Why does he watch? Well, first off, there's the concept of divine ownership. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He owns it all. Everything you're trafficking in is his. He's watching any money that you're moving about. It's his in the first place. The cattle on a thousand hills are his. He watches everything. Another reason why he watches is his church. In Matthew 16, he said, I will build my church. And first and foremost, he wants to build it so that people will worship God in spirit and truth. God is a spirit, and God requires right worship. So he wants people to be born of the Spirit. Then he wants people to grow in grace and knowledge. He wants spiritual growth. But he understands we're trapped in physical bodies. We need a physical building. We need physical books. We need pews to sit on. We need these things. So he's managing, he's watching everything. Jesus is watching. He watches us. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. He knows my paycheck. He knows your paycheck. He knows how I spend my paycheck. He knows when I go to Walmart, which I don't that often. I don't go anywhere. But let's say my other half goes places. So he knows that my other half goes to Target and to Wegmans. I mean, he watches all that. He knows when you do those things. Yeah. Jesus is watching. He's beholding. That's the first observation we can get. Who is he watching? Well, he's watching everyone. It says he's watching the rich. He was watching this widow. He's watching the poor. On this particular one, he takes note of a certain widow. So as he watches everything, he beholds and takes note of something certain that catches his eye. Now, I thought it was most curious that it was a woman that he observed. Women are very special to the heart of God. Women and children are very special to the heart of God. Sometimes they think they're not because God did not choose them with ministerial gifts. God doesn't give a woman the gift of pastor, doesn't give a woman the gift of evangelist or apostle. Now, they can do the work of an evangelist. They can do teaching with children. They can do things like that, but didn't give them that gift. And sometimes they feel left out. But on the other hand, the truth is God loves women and children. One of the reasons he doesn't give them the office is that office is kind of like a commissioned officer rank that's going to put you in the front of a battle, and he doesn't want his women or children in the front of battles. They should be in the back lines. Men should be up in the front. If there's a woman pastor, the problem's with a man in that church. What's the woman on the front line fighting for? Where are the men to step up and do their job? When women are raising households, the problem is the man. Where's the guy that fathered those kids? Why isn't he there raising those kids? Why isn't he making the money? What's the matter with him? The woman's not at fault. The man is. I mean, all through the scriptures, the Lord just watches women. You'll see women all through the scriptures that are noted for the way that they care for God's work. You go back to 1 King or 2 Kings 4, you don't have to go there, but the woman of Shunem, she's called a great woman. A great woman, why? She recognized that God was doing a work in her community. She said to her husband didn't pick up on it, she said, you know, that guy's a man of God. That guy's coming here, he's doing the work of the Lord. You know what we need to do? We need to help that guy out. You know what we should do? We should probably build a little room, a prophet's chamber for him so we can take care of him so he can get the work of God done in this area. Our community needs God's work. Amen. There's a woman. Amen. You go in this one here, the Lord notes a woman. You go a couple chapters later, you see Mary of Bethany. And she's going to do a great work as she's going to give something she saved up for years and give it to the Lord. You'll go in Luke chapter 7, you'll read about a woman who's called a sinner who comes and with an alabaster box and breaks it and anoints Jesus and washes his feet and kisses his feet. You'll read about certain women which ministered to Jesus out of their own goods, like Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna. You go in Acts chapter 9, you read about a woman named Dorcas that did stuff for the church in her community. You go to the book of Romans, you'll read about Phoebe. You read about Priscilla, about a woman named Mary, Tryphena, Tryphosa. You read all about these women that God's commending that are doing the work to keep his church together. Around here, if it weren't for women, this church might, if it weren't closed, our budgets would be way down. I don't know what we'd be given to foreign missions. And the Lord's watching. And he knows you, gals. And he knows who you are. Praise the Lord. God bless you for doing this. God bless you for recognizing when God is doing a work and getting involved with that work. So number one, Jesus is watching, and he's watching who is coming and what they're doing. He's observing rich people give. He's observing poor people give. He's observing the amount that they give. At one point, it says that the rich cast in much. And then it says this certain poor widow, she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. Okay, it's a small measure. I would say maybe a mite is like a quarter. So two quarters make a half a dollar. And so she throws very little in. Now, they tell me at that particular time that they did not have paper currency, that they used just coins, and that's all they had. And the coins were minted in such a way that the bigger ones that with the larger currency were weightier and larger. And you could hear the difference between the throwing of a full silver dollar and a penny like you can hear today. And they had these chests which were kind of metallic, and when they would throw it in, you could literally kind of guess how much someone was putting in by what was falling, you know, a tiny little dime falling in there or big silver dollars. And if two dimes went in or a whole bunch of silver dollars, you could tell who was given more or who was given less. And so there was a way for people almost to kind of be known by their munificence and, oh, wasn't that wonderful how much they give. Again, the religiosity, the show that's going on. The Lord is watching the amount, the portion. But more importantly than the portion, the proportion is what he's looking at. I mean, the rich people, he says about those folks, verse 44, oh yeah, they did cast in much, but they did it of their abundance. They had plenty of ability. It didn't cost them very much. Believe me, I know what that's like. There was a time I made a lot of money. I knew how easy it was for me when I was making a lot of money in the old days. I mean, it wasn't uncommon for me to make more than $250,000 a year when I was in my halcyon days. My profession's overpaid. I always told us, boys, we're overpaid. We make too much. We can make less than what we do. But they paid us. And I didn't call the salaries. I didn't have anything to do with it. I don't know who set up the reimbursement schedules, but I did my work and the money came my way and I made a lot. And it'd be nothing for me to write a check of $100. That was nothing. $200, that was nothing. Mm-hmm. That was nothing. I was talking to a lady. Bill introduced me to a lady in New England, a wealthy lady. Husband inherited a lot of money. She's worth millions. Husband used to make, on the average, about $30,000 a week. Is what he made. And that was the average of what he made. And good finance business he was in. And she went to church, and she could write a check for $300-$500 like nothing. That's a lot. I mean, somebody throws $30 in, and here she comes with a $300-$500 check. But $300 out of $30,000, God looks at the proportion. I mean, God set up an even proportion, a simple proportion for Gentiles to get. It's one-tenth. It's real simple. He's pleased with that. That will conduct the work of his church. I mean, at a church like this, again, the Lord knows how much you make. He knows the sum of the gross income of everyone in here right now. He knows what everybody grossed this week. He also knows what's going to be in the box at the end of this hour. I wonder if he's going to get one-tenth of what everybody grossed this week in that box. Now, we know he isn't. I know he isn't. He knows he isn't either. But he's back there watching. He's back there watching. He didn't ask for you to give everything, but he's wondering, and he's watching. The proportion is what he looks at. Another reason that he does is he wants to know, why are you giving? Now, Mark leaves some things out of this passage that Matthew includes. And Matthew expands on this passage. And in Matthew, he does explain that the religious leaders, they were very careful to tithe, and they were doing very well, but they were doing it out of religious obligation. But remember I told you about that woman? Go to Luke chapter 7. That woman that I told you about with the alabaster box, Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. What a blessing. That'd be like a JW asking you to dinner. Okay, a Pharisee didn't believe in the Messiah being Jesus Christ, and the JW didn't believe that Jesus is God. He changes the first verse of John chapter 1. Jesus is a God. It'd be nice to have a JW invite you to dinner. Go. Go. Why? You're going to have an opportunity to witness. That's why Jesus went. Got an invitation? Okay, I'm going to go witness. But now while he's there, verse 37, behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. And here she is, and she's giving this lavish display of thankfulness and gratitude and love to the Lord. And, of course, the Pharisee was very upset at this thing, just like the Pharisees were upset at his teaching on Terrible Tuesday. And verse 39, when the Pharisee had bidden him saw this, he spake within himself, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And that's what we all are, folks. And Jesus answered and said, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. Now this probably is Judas's father, Simon. Simon, Judas, son of Simon, Simon the Pharisee. Judas was a good religious boy who grew up with religion, and you see how he turned out. And he goes on, tells the story, 41, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Boy, isn't God good? Amen. Some of us have sinned little, some of us have sinned much. Amen. You know what he does? He's willing to forgive all. Amen. That's good. Tell me, therefore, he forgave both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered, I suppose that he to whom forgave the most. He said, thou hast judged rightly. Yeah. And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house, thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time that I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Why did she give love? Out of love. I mean, the Lord's sitting back there and he's watching this happen. He's standing right there today. He'll be there when we pass by in a few minutes. And he's watching that thing. And he wants to see not only the proportion of what you give, but what motivates your giving. Why do you give? I don't know about you. We were just singing about how good it is to be saved. We're just singing at Calvary. We're just singing Saved by the Blood. 1993, I got washed in the blood. I got saved. It changed my eternity. Do you realize if you're saved, your eternity has been changed? Yeah. Say, my life hasn't changed. Who cares? Your eternity has. Yeah. Get over it. Your life is only this long. Your eternity's forever. And you're not doing so bad. You're living in America. You got any problems? I got missionaries happy to take you to Zimbabwe and Colombia. And you can find out what it's like to live over there. You got no complaints living in America. None. Now maybe if you're watching the wrong TV shows and comparing yourself to millionaires and you're full of covetousness, you got problems. But if you got food in your stomach and clothes, and from what I can see, you're well fed, and I can see you're clothed, you got nothing to complain about. So anyways, the point is, the Lord is watching this and seeing, are you thankful for what's been done for your eternity? Wouldn't you like someone else's eternity to be changed? Wouldn't you like to be a part of getting their eternity changed? Say, well, I can't preach. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a pastor. Well, here's a pastor, and we have some evangelists here, and all we need are tracts. They cost money. Yeah. It cost me $800 to get 10,000 chick tracks. Mm-hmm. That costs money. It costs money for a case of Bibles. Mm-hmm. It costs money to keep our internet going and to keep our radio program going and to get this word out there. It costs something. Wouldn't you like to be a part of that?
Amen.
Why? Because you love to get the gospel out?
Amen.
That's why you want to do it? What a blessing. He wants to know, are you giving out of an obligation or are you giving out of love? Because you love the Lord and you want the goodness of God and His gospel to be heard by others who've been lied to about Him. They lie about Jesus on the television. They lie about Him on the radio and in the newspapers and magazines. We're the ones that present the truth about Him. The Jesus they lie about, nobody wants. And the most He's good for is for a laugh or for a sick art project. The Jesus we talk about is good for saving souls in eternity. So in this story, you know, there are some principles that Jesus has laid out for us that we need to remember, not just from this story, but from the rest of the scriptures. If all I had was this story, I'd think what God wants me to do is commending me to throw everything I have into the plate. And that's not what He's asking to do. All through the scriptures, it talks about the importance of the ant. He prepares his meat in the summer so he has something in winter. You're going to have times when you're out of work. You're going to have time when you're retired. You're going to have time where, again, you're not working for maybe an illness, and you're going to need something in preparation. The Bible expects you to do those things. The proportion is 10%. I mean, look, the principle, remember, God owns everything. We're just stewards, and He wants us to effectually manage what He's given us. He doesn't want us to be an unfaithful steward like Luke 16. He wants us to be a wise steward. When we give to God, here's the funny part about it. We're only giving back to Him what's already His in the first place. If you've ever raised children, and I've raised four boys, when they're young, sometimes they want to get you something for birthday or Christmas, you know, but they don't have anything with which to work. So you give them some money, and they go out with the money you gave them and they buy you a birthday or Christmas present.
Amen.
And you kiss them and hug them and you're thankful, and then it's just an exchange of love working there. That's how it is with God.
Amen.
We're only giving back to Him what He gave us in the first place.
Amen.
What, do you want to give Him a cheap birthday present? Or let me just, you know, sometimes when a kid got too busy or pocketed the money, he'd get some construction paper and a crayon and make a card. Here you go, Dad. And there was nothing. Is that what you want to do to God?
Amen.
He doesn't need our money. Rather, He's giving us the privilege of giving to Him. Jesus tried to teach this to Paul. He said, Paul, it is more blessed to give than to receive.
Amen.
There's a great blessing in giving. I mean, I watch you all at Christmas time. You get excited about the gifts you pick out for others. There's no greater gift than you could pick out for someone than the salvation of their soul.
Amen.
And there's no greater way to provide and fund the salvation of their soul than by helping God with a little money here so we can get that gospel out and multiply it. I mean, I was talking to one of the pastors. I said, we're up to 40% of 45 we made last year? 45% foreign missions. It was 90,000 out of 200,000. That's 45%. I want to get over 50%. How am I going to do that? Every other dollar that comes in, I'm putting into foreign missions. Not going to cost any more for this building. It's not going to cost any more for my salary as long as I got something to say about it. There will be no raises and no health care for my salary. I don't want to hear about it. But that money can go to missions.
Amen.
And so as that money comes in, it can go to missions. And there are well-intentioned people that often, for pastor. And the pastor just puts it right into missions. Pastor doesn't need it. Missions is where my mind is thinking.
Amen.
But the only way I can do that is if a little more comes in.
Right.
It's a privilege. Go to Philippians chapter 4. There was a poor church that would give Philippi. And they didn't have a lot, but they gave. They were like this widow. And he, in this fourth chapter, I mean, great verses. I mean, we love these verses. Verse 6, the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. A great verse. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We love these verses. But this particular verse, that 19th verse and the 13th verse, are in the stories in the middle. Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. They didn't just call him on the cell phone. They actually sent something to him when he had a need. Verse 15, now ye, Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. That's the communication. He's talking about bringing funds in so he could get that gospel out and go to a new place and bring it over there. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. I take money and we send it every month to those little national pastors in Colombia that live in small villages that none of the big missionaries from the big cities want to go to. And those small villages need the gospel. So we found out the best way to support them is to get native pastors who grew up in that village. That's what we do with the SAM ministry. We get native men that grew up in that village, get them saved, teach them the Bible, and let them minister in their own village. And they're not going home because that is their home. They can't leave. That is their home. And that gospel stays there, and that church stays there. And those men can't support a church, so we send them money. And we communicate to them again and again and again. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now watch it. Verse 17. Not because I desire a gift. Not because those men want a gift. But I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Amen. We get the privilege of giving, which is better than receiving, so that God can literally put fruit in our account. And herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. And fruit is born. And souls are saved. And little kids grow up knowing about Jesus that wouldn't in a Catholic community. Amen. Because of that. I mean, there was a missionary named Jim Elliot, and he wrote and he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And when we give money to the Lord, and that money goes into the gospel, we've just made a translation from something physical to something eternal.
Amen.
I mean, we're not laying up for ourselves treasures on earth anymore. I know I could put that money in my 401k. I know I could do that. I know I could build my retirement account. Look, I want to build an eternal retirement account.
Amen.
You know, up there, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, you know, it can't corrupt up there. I tell you something about my 401k. It moves like the waves.
Amen.
What's that all about? People deflate the currency. People do some type of a sham, and then all of a sudden the stocks drop, and billions of dollars are lost, and, you know, hundreds or thousands in my account, and all of a sudden it's gone. What's that all about? Let me tell you something. Anything is put up there, nothing can get at. That's a treasure that does not perish, that does not fade away, that's kept by God himself. He's honest. He doesn't deflate the currency.
Right.
Some fruit up there.
Amen.
So a principle. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Again, the Lord is making observations, and he's laying down simple principles for us. And he doesn't want us to become religious zealots to the point where We have nothing, and now we're begging all the time. I mean, it's good that a man labor with his hands. It's good that a man work. God's given us the power to work. But then we take that and we translate it into spiritual currency. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12. In verse 11 he says, now therefore perform the doing of it. If you've ever thought, I'd like to give some money to missions, I'd like to give some money, I'd like to begin tithing. I remember when that first came to me. I had to learn the proportion of tithing. I didn't think I could do it, but I can assure you It's doable.
Amen.
I can assure you it's doable. And if it's not doable, maybe we've mismanaged our affairs and the Lord will help us reorder them. But it is doable. But here's the key about it. If you perform it, verse 12, for if there first be a willing mind, watch it, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. God doesn't expect you to make a faith promise. I promise to give you 20,000 next year, Lord. You don't know you're going to have it.
Amen.
But when the paycheck comes in, you've already got it.
Yes.
It's according to what I have. This is very simple. I just moved the decimal place over one. There you go, 1/10. That's easy. I was able to figure that out. He made it very easy. According to what you have. You do have it, don't you?
Yeah.
You did get the paycheck. I mean, he sees the paycheck.
Amen.
He sees the box. Boy, if we ever get to the point where we're getting 1/10 of what everybody makes in here, we're going to get that budget way up there.
Amen.
So proportional giving is good and it's simple. And above that, sometimes, like this woman, at a feast day, at a time of a special need, sacrificial giving is good too. David one time had to make a sacrificial gift in the last chapter of 2 Samuel chapter 24. And there was a great need, and there was a problem in the land. And there was a pestilence, and there was a great need. And David said, somebody said, well, I'll give you everything you need to make your offering. And the king said unto Arawana, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. There's a time sacrificial giving is okay. There's a time when you literally make a sacrifice. Like I tell my wife. And then she loves to go to restaurants. And it's wonderful, restaurants, amen. I'd rather eat at home. But she likes restaurants. But I tell her, you know, honey, cut back on the restaurants. There's somewhere we can use this money.
Amen.
It's a sacrifice, yeah, not to eat at the restaurant. Yes. So what? But I mean, to some people, it's a sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
It's a sacrifice. Maybe I make my own coffee rather than go to Starbucks.
Amen.
The sacrificial giving is okay too. There are needs sometimes. You hear about, like, right now, that one man, now he's not here today, he's empty right now because he's over at Seth Koenig's church, but he would be here, Ken Noble. That guy is going to give up his life to go live in Colombia so he can print the Word of God in Spanish.
Amen.
God gave the Word, great is the company of them that publish it.
Amen.
He's given up his life. He quit his job, 55 years old, he's going to move to Colombia, and he's willing to live in the building with the printing press, not take an apartment, but live in the building with the printing press so he can be there around the clock to print the Word of God.
Amen.
And we got a building for sale down there for $18,000. We just got to buy that building. And we're going to have the printing press, he's going to put his bed in there and a desk, and he's going to live there and print the Word of God.
Amen.
But we got to raise $18,000. I'm trying to get some people to get a vision for that. Maybe make a sacrifice. Proportional giving is the rule. Sometimes sacrificial giving is over and above. But the reason you do it, if you're still in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the reason you want to do it.
Amen.
2 Corinthians 9. And again, fruit in our account. I mean, if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully one day. A harvest of souls. People hugging you and thanking you one day in heaven for being part of getting the gospel to them. What a blessing. Verse 7, 2 Corinthians 9, 7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Now here, not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. The purpose of love is from the heart, and the purpose of giving is from the heart, and it's for love. It's the love of God. The love of that gospel, cheerfully being part of the greatest news that's ever come to planet Earth. We have the gospel. It's good news. It's great news. It changed my eternity. It changed your eternity. He's desirous to get someone else's eternity changed. You ought to be cheerfully involved in being part of this. What a blessing. Rather than cheerfully involved in helping someone make a new iPod.
Amen.
and buying stock in their business or a new cell phone. Who cares? These vain imaginations and inventions, what are they worth for? They're going to burn up anyways.
Amen.
I mean, this is a blessing that we can be a part of that. Cheerfully giving. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. He'll give you the grace to see in your heart this type of thing. Okay, we're not saved by works. Faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. Show me thy faith by thy works. Okay. You know, you look at my checkbook. You're welcome to come home and look at it. And you'll be able to tell from that checkbook where I spend most of my money. Show me thy works by thy checks. By thy giving. Unless, of course, you're full-time in ministry. And even then, I still continue to give over the tithe. Why? I want to be a part of this.
Amen.
I want to see people saved. I think Jesus' gospel is worth being published and getting out there. And just remember, God's ways are not our ways. His ways are far above our ways. He watched that day, Jesus watched those rich people throw in, you know, thousands of dollars, and this little woman throw in her two quarters. And God can take a small gift and use it for a great purpose. It could be those two quarters that bought those two tracts that led those two people to the Lord, both of whom were called in the ministry and then went on and led thousands of others to the Lord.
Amen.
That's our God.
Amen.
So in this story, again, the Lord wants to save us from the trap of religion. Don't go home feeling all guilty because you're not giving everything to God. One extreme. But don't go home feeling satisfied if you're just tipping God. And you're saying, well, the woman got away with two mites, so can I. There's a proportion, and it's proper, but it needs to be from the heart.
Amen.
And let's pray. Father, thank you for helping us to see and not to go to extremes. And thank you for making it very simple for us. A Gentile can understand moving a decimal one place over and finding out what we should properly give in proportion to help the work of the ministry. And we want to do it cheerfully because it's a great gospel and he's a great Savior. And we've been forgiven much and yet you accept as little as a tenth out of us. And we're thankful for that, Lord. And please help this church to grow its missions budget beyond 50%. I do pray for our budget to grow so we can not only help in South America and in Africa, but now the door is opening for us in the Philippines and in Burma and in China, and we want to be a part of that. And I pray you'll bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.